In the past few weeks, transgender bathroom topic has been just about on every news broadcast. It seems every evening, every night, and seems to be a real and even effective movement to confuse people regarding who they really are. And I'm seeing dangerous ramifications for our society at large. It's basically rooted in original sin. The Apostle John wrote that we battle against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that means that we see things, they look good, we have sensual desires, longings, we think we ought to go ahead and fulfill those, and because we want rule of our life, the pride of life, we go ahead and go for it. No one should tell us how to do, and that all stems from that original sin. It is to follow impulse rather than operate by a standard of order and decency, and it's paramount to our becoming a society much like Sodom and Gomorrah, which inevitably faced divine judgment from God. It's a dangerous place to go. Its inevitable result as pushing all of this on society is that we have citizens who are confused regarding their true God-given identity. To me, it's as if common sense has been tossed out the door. And as was written in the Judges, every man does what's right in his own eyes. It's a dangerous proposition. And one that's becoming real right before our eyes. There's a cure for this self-imposed and selfish, self-sustained debauchery, and it's not just a cliche when I say Jesus. He is the answer to these pitfalls, the source for reason and purpose is found in Christ, what He brought when He came down in the incarnation. And this morning we're going to look at who Jesus is. It may seem like this is elementary. And we find in Scripture where perhaps we should move beyond the elementary, but it seems as though our society's forgotten it, and the church certainly needs to be reminded. Because we need an answer for society when they ask us, why are you so hard-hearted? Why are you so bigoted? Why are you so hateful? We have to be able to give an answer to those perspectives. God provides the answer through Christ Jesus for every need in life, whether it's temporary or eternal, whether it's political or religious, He provides it. And certainly between physical and spiritual, He provides that. So we're going to look at the first few verses in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 9 through 18. Let's stand together if you are able. The apostle, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Down in verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, we yield to Your wisdom, to Your Spirit understanding. Father, that the same Spirit who moved John to pen these words is in our midst today, and we need You to reveal truth to us, to convict our heart. Father, to help us not just gain information this morning, but Father, to with understanding find purpose and answers. Thank You that You desire that. That You're a God of order, not a God of confusion. You're a God who has a standard that's consistent, not one that's ever changing and shifting under our feet. Father, we want to trust You in this hour, so teach us. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. The apostle began this chapter much like the very first book in the Bible in Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God. Here in the beginning was the Word. The apostle wanted us to realize that this Word he's talking about is not just an idea or a concept, it's a person. You look down in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Not only is He identified as Word, but He's identified as He. And He's eternal. He's pre-existent with God. Heard a pastor use as a point here one time. There's never been a time He hadn't been. He's always been. He was with God in the beginning. He was the Word. When I think about the beginning chapters, we find the Word all over the place. As God spoke, eternal. Some think that Jesus had a beginning because He came down as a baby and that was the start of Jesus. Don't let somebody teach you that. That's not truth. It's not from Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, we find pre-incarnate revelations of Christ over and over again. Typically labeled as the angel of the Lord, so that we might understand that God has Himself represented by a specific person. As we understand the Scripture to tell us there's a Godhead, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, but represented in at least three different ways, Father, Son, Spirit. And this Son was active in the Old Testament. We find Him revealing Himself through a burning bush to Moses. Jacob wrestled with Him. Gideon met with Him in the threshing floor. Joshua saw Him as a mighty warrior with a sword. Nebuchadnezzar saw Him as an extra in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Looked like the Son of God. Again and again in Scripture we find these appearances of this Word, before He came in the incarnation, born as a baby to a virgin mother. He's pre-existent. As John wrote this, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this Word, Word, W-O-R-D. It had meaning for the Jews because they had prophets who spoke the Word of God. Moses was prompted by the Word of God. Jonah built an ark because the Lord spoke to him. The Word's been a part of their vernacular, and so when John would write, this Word is alive, they would say this Word's not only a spoken word and a written word, but a living word. They would make that bridge connection. The other audience that John had was Greek. They looked at the Word as logos, an idea, a concept, wisdom, the mind. maybe even divine reasoning. They saw it as something. And now John writes that this word, yes, is logos, but it is a person. Like verse 2 reveals, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. There is personality to this word. And the Greeks would be able to bridge over from their contextualized understanding of abstract into reality. He's a person, this word. He's existent, pre-existent, eternal, a living word, a person. John continued and said this word is not only eternal, but he was with God. There's proximity. He is close to, there's relationship with the Holy God. Because there's relationship, again, connects him to that Godhead. There's only been separation in that Godhead one short period in history. And it was a breach that was necessary in order for our sin to be taken upon the Son and bore on our behalf at the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a very real breach in that strong fellowship that had occurred because Jesus in that moment, as Paul wrote, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. But we know that was restored because he satisfied God's righteous requirement against our sin, raised Christ Jesus back up into life again to extend that life and forgiveness to all who would believe, and then to receive him back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Scripture. There's relationship there. Breached for our sake, for our sin's sake, and then restored is with God. In the beginning, eternal was the Word, a living person who was with God, and this Word was God. This Word's not only with God and preexistent with Him, but the Scripture tells us He is God. When Jesus came, in this text that we read this morning gives us several opportunities to see this in its fruition. Jesus came down to reveal the reality of Spirit God. Later in John chapter 4, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and says that God is spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. When Jesus came, he revealed this spirit in flesh. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and walked among us. God became human and lived in our midst. You go at the very last verse we read, no man seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. How's he explained him? By revealing him in his life. In his humanity, he showed us what God was about. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was God when he came. Now, he laid aside some things that didn't disqualify him from being God. He laid aside his access to certain things, but he did it under the leadership and prompting of his Father and the Holy Spirit during his time in earth. He never lost his sonship. He just set aside his right to be submissive and obedient to the Father to teach us obedience. He was God in flesh. We sing at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was God with us. He was God walking in the flesh among us so that we might see the glory of the only begotten from the Father, down in verse 14, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the epitome, the visual picture of him. Now, he was made in the image of man, the likeness of man, according to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was made in likeness as a man, but he wasn't made in the image of man. He was God. Man was made in the image of God, not God made in the image of man. Let's get that straight. He came down, was in likeness as a man, but he was God. And so this Word is real, is human, a person, but God. With God in proximity was God divine. And verse 3 says, not only was he preexistent, but all things came into being by him. He is creator. There's nothing that's been made that was not made by him. In that same sermon where the preacher said there's never been a time that he didn't exist, he also said there's never been a thing he didn't create. Everything that is has been created. In the basic of earth and heavens and the atmosphere and the vegetation and the seas and the fish and the beasts of the field and the animals and the birds of the sky and man, he created it all. You might say, well, what about these speakers and these microphones? He didn't create those. No, but he gave man the understanding and the knowledge to be able to invent those things. There are a lot of people with a lot of patents who take credit for inventing and discovering things, but none of them are original. You know what the microphone is epitomized? It's just an enhancement of what God already created in the way of the mouth. The speaker is the same thing. It's just making our mouths bigger. Some of us do that well on our own. Receiver, some have hearing aids. That's just God. It's an ear. Somebody enhanced that. It's something God already created. They just enhanced and made it so somebody can hear. Nothing's original. Nothing new under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes writer, wise King Solomon. It's just an enhancement of what God's already created. While there are inventions and discoveries, nothing's new. There's not been a thing he didn't create. Everything that's been created has been created by him. Created by his word. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When I think about that first chapter of Genesis where God said, let there be light. God said, let there be an expanse in the heavens. God said, let there be waters on the earth. God said, let there be something that separates the waters. God said, let there be, and it was. God's word brought about all things. Who's the word? Jesus. Jesus brought about all things. Every time God spoke, something came to be. And he did it without pre-existent materials, except for us. We're just junk, leftover stuff. But he put his image in us. He formed us out of the dust of the earth. He breathed life into us. We're special creation. God spoke, the word created all things. And so he is preexistent, he is God himself, he is creator, and in verse 4, in him was life. And that life proved to be the light of man. Life. As I mentioned, God formed man from the dust of the earth. He breathed life into his nostrils. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just some inanimate black and white stuff on parchment and paper. It is living. The word of God is alive. It's not dead. It's not just stuff. It's real. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. It's alive. It moves into the hearts of men and invades the darkness and brings light where there was darkness and brings life where there was death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Word is life. And it's powerful. How the Word can come to someone sitting in a jail cell who's committed an offense and sitting in there and all by themselves, and God speaks to them through that powerful word out of us, a little bit of scripture, perhaps a Gideon Bible, maybe just one verse sent in the letter from a loving person, and the power of that word transforms that person to be a different creation, finally free even though incarcerated. It's the power of God. It's alive. And it addresses every issue of life. When you look through the truth that God has given us, life can be enhanced and lived to its fullest. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Not just so we can say, oh, I have life insurance and one day I'll be free from all of this. No, that I can know the power of God right now. Because there's life in the Word. There's life in Jesus. And with life living inside a submissive, broken, repentant heart, there's life. It's powerful. And that life is the light of men. John went on to say that this life is real, but this life becomes the light of man. And this life shines, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. But down in verse 9, then this true light came into the world and enlightens every man. This light is effective. We know light comes in, chases away the darkness. And in the very real sense, spiritual as it may be, the light of Christ comes on in the heart of a darkened sinner's life and reveals what we really look like. For years, I was self-sufficient and I was proud and I was dependable and I was a good, polite young man and I did things that were right and I abided by the law and I was the best son of my mother's sons. I was. But let me tell you, when the truth of God's Word entered into this vessel and turned the light on, I saw death, and I saw debauchery, and I saw murder, and hatred, and anger, and malice, and adultery, and I saw all the filth that I really was, and I needed a Savior. But the light had come and revealed and exposed all of that trash before I was blinded, and now the light was there. The Word was the light that opened my eyes to the reality that I needed that life, because in reality I was dead. That life is the light of men. And Jesus comes to enlighten every man. You know, He turns the light on. Some people don't like that light. Some people don't want to see the truth. Some people want to run away from that truth. They'd rather live in the darkness and in what they're living in. And that is the problem with most in the world. They prefer to not have the light on. They don't want interference in what they're doing because of the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride of life. Things are going good. I see things. Those things look good. Those things feel good. Those things make me the king of my ship. But you turn the light on, and that stuff is gone. And then I have nothing. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can have life and abundance. Because now I see myself for who I truly am, and I see Him for who He truly is. He's not someone wanting to come in and mess with my life and rule over me and kick me around and boss me around. He's someone that wants to come and give me real joy and purpose and meaning in my life. Because the Word is life and light. And His desire is to come in and enlighten the heart of everyone. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will no longer walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That light not only comes in and changes things, but the light also gives direction. Listen, the Lord, the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I may not always know exactly what's at the end of it, but I know what my next step can be because He's lighting the path for me. He's not leaving me in the darkness because the light is good. He wants to show me that way. He is not going to leave me to walk in the darkness if I trust in Him. The light has come. Now I have that automatic flashlight, that beam that moves me from one spot to the next so that I might glorify Him in every way. Most of the time, men love the darkness. In fact, in John chapter 3, I failed to mention this in the first service, but in John chapter 3, after those famous verses of John 3:16 and John 3:17, 3:18, listen to verse 19 of John 3. This is the judgment. This is how men condemn themselves, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so his deeds can be manifested as having been wrought in God. Many in the world today, and especially with this transgender movement, is that they prefer to be in the dark where they can do their own thing and not be bothered by the light. And the light is their hope. The light is their only safety and salvation. And that's where the devil comes in to blind that. And so Jesus comes to bring the light. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus did. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Verse 10, the world did not know him. Verse 11, he even came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus came into a period of time that was perfect according to what Paul wrote in Galatians. He said, in the fullness of time, when all things were just right, God sent his son, born of a virgin under the law, that he might release all of those who were under the law if they just receive him. And Jesus came into the life of the Jews at the perfect time when all things were ripe for them to submit to him as their Messiah. The problem was they didn't want the kind of Messiah that he was. They wanted him to be a militant leader and to deliver them, but they didn't want the kind of Messiah he was going to be mess with their spiritual life. Again, there are some compartments and areas of our life we just don't want him messing with. We like having him as a Savior. We like having him as a daily source. We like having him giving us encouragement and direction along the way, but man, there are some areas of life we just like to hang on to. We don't want him taken. We compartmentalize and we put certain things in certain areas and we don't want him touching it. We do it even in the church. The world closes their eyes to him and we play halvesies. We stand on one side of the fence and we get the good stuff and we stand on the other side and we mess with the other. That's what the world does. Let's not be blinded. The world today, he comes to his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is the third part of that wonderful sermon that I heard where never been a time he didn't exist, there's never been a thing he didn't create, there's never been a person he didn't want to save. Because he gives the opportunity for whoever will receive him to be given the right to be called children of God. In my 30 years of ministry and even beyond, as I was a growing believer, I heard this phrase, children of God, child of God, thrown around so flippantly and loosely by so many different people. People that were unsaved, people that were havesies, they lived in the world, but they went to church, and they said, we're all children of God. We're all creation of God. But to be a child, you have to be born of him. And that's exactly what John says here in the following verses. Listen, there has to be a spiritual renewal, a spiritual birth in order. My children are my children because they were birthed through me. I have kids that live across the street. I call them my kids, but they're not my children. They're someone else's children. But mine belong to me. Now, in the spiritual sense, these are my children because I have responsibility for them. But in the spiritual realm, only those who are born of God, not through flesh or blood, not by the will of man, according to what John wrote here, not by any of those things, but by God. They have to be born of God. Later in John chapter 3, Jesus would explain that to the Pharisee Nicodemus who came to him at night. You have to be born again to inherit eternal life. You have to have a spiritual birth where you become a child of God. And it comes by believing and receiving Christ Jesus as the one God sent him to be. Not the one we make him out to be, the one he is. The creator, pre-existent. What we've explained here, he's the light, he's life itself. Without him, we can make up a lot of rules and we can do a lot of things. But if we stick to what he says here, then there's true joy that comes to us. We can't be born because we declare, I'm a child of God. We are born of him when the spiritual transformation takes place. It changes us from the inside out and makes us his child. We have to be yielded to that. Again, we saw verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And so this Word reveals God to man. In Jesus, we see something that was not in that day, grace and truth. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve and seeing it married to truth, which is a standard that cannot be adjusted or changed. God has to do something to be able to operate both of those, the same as mercy and truth. God keeping from us what we deserve, yet there's truth and the two are married together in Christ. Because mercy is God keeping from us what we deserve. If we go by the book, we all deserve death and hell because we've all offended God's word. We've all violated his truth. But through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, he took away the curse if we'll yield to him so that we get to receive that mercy and that grace that he desires for us to know. And Jesus lived out that grace and truth. Listen here, John wrote, John bore witness and said, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me. For of his fullness we've received grace upon grace. In fact, in my footnote, it goes on to say, grace for grace, just keeps piling the grace on. Jesus brought this grace. Law was given through Moses. Moses went up to a mountain, he got a stone tablet with a bunch of little laws on it, and he brought it down to man. And the Spirit was in that setting, but the people were to obey those laws. In that economy, they were to offer sacrifices, and they were to ask forgiveness of those sins by offering up a sacrifice and coming once a year to be able to get forgiveness for those things, because the law was written. But now when Jesus comes, he brings grace and truth. He implants. He comes to indwell. Not do we look at something and try to make it work inside here like Moses did with bringing the law, and they tried to obey it so inside would be good. Now Jesus has come, so he comes inside so that what the law of God is now implanted in us to come out of us. What used to be you shall not murder as a rule that I had to try and abide by, now I will not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Don't do that. But now I won't commit adultery because I have the Spirit of life living in me. I won't lie. I will not commit adultery. I won't covet my neighbor's stuff. I will honor my father and mother. I will worship God with rest, and I will worship God alone and have no other idols before me, because His Spirit inside of me moves me to do that. It's no longer a rule I have to abide by. It's something that I live by because it's in me. Jesus brought that grace and truth. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought the inner experience. John went on to say, no man seen God except through the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father. Jesus has explained him. How did he explain him? He explained him by his life. He explained the Lord by his conduct and his words. By his sacrifice, by his power to be raised up, by being ascended into heaven, by giving a promise he's going to come back one day. That's how he showed himself. That's how he showed us God. And I think about what John wrote here a little bit earlier. He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me. Do you remember John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus? And now John the Baptist is saying he existed before I did. He knew something about Jesus. And he was going to lay it all on the line. John would eventually lose his head because of a crazy king, but As I mentioned this morning, his motto was, "This is the groom. I'm just a best man. And once he has his bride, I back out of the way and I have joy because the groom has his bride. And I decrease, he increases." Can we say that about Christ? Can we embrace what we've just looked at this morning, that he is allowed to be pre-existent God, the creator of all things, light that comes in and exposes our junk, and life that gives us life abundant, and trusting that he is faithful to his task of offering up salvation to those who will receive him? If we'll live this out, and if we'll declare these truths of who Jesus is, the answer to the ills of the earth will eventually be answered. The answer is found in Christ. There's no need for confusion. There's no need for following up on impulses. The devil wants to see mankind destroy itself. And this is just one of the tools of the devil to do so. And listen, it's becoming law. It's becoming law in our land to defy the very plan and design of God Almighty. There's going to come a time when something's got to give. And if the people of God are standing on the rock of Christ, they won't give. And I pray that we operate in the same sense that Christ did. He never, ever bent truth in order to be lenient to someone. He always stood for truth. He'd say, "Go and sin no more." But he loved them. And we've got to find that balance in the church so that we can communicate with these who are confused, don't know their identity, can't embrace it and understand it. We need to be ready to offer them a hope that's only found in Christ Jesus. The greatest need of humanity is to know Jesus, to benefit from his indwelling in their life. Church, that's our responsibility in this world, is to go and to show the world that God loves and has a plan. We've got to be faithful to do that and not be wishy-washy. And not for the sake of, oh, saying, "I'm going to love you, and so because I love you, I'll just let you do what you want." True love doesn't let its children run out in the street and get run over by traffic. True love keeps them back and warns them and tells them why they can't run out in the street. True love cares enough to apply hard stuff sometimes, but to do it with love. Church, I don't know about you, but we need to really step up. Election year, there's a lot at stake. I'm not so sure we've already let the rope go out so far we don't have a handle to hold on to. But what I can say is that God is the one that determines that. And as people of God, that's where we need to put our hope and trust. Let's be willing to trust him all the way. He's the only hope. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, as we come to this time that continues our worship, there may be several in this place that have been introduced to Christ. Maybe this morning the light was turned on and they recognize their need for forgiveness of sin and salvation that can only come through this Creator who is God, who came down and showed God to us and then offered himself up as a sacrifice, giving the hope that whoever receives him can be called children of God, have that right if they'll receive him. Father, perhaps this morning there's someone in this place ready to receive Christ. I pray that you give them boldness to move from where they are to the front of this sanctuary so that we can celebrate together with them as they say yes to Jesus. Father, there may be some who've already done that, but maybe this morning conviction has overcome them in some area of life. Perhaps the truth of this word has entered in and has brought certain concerns about areas of our lives in which we've not been faithful. We know we don't want to leave here without taking care of that business. Or maybe there's somebody that's been coming for a while and they need a church home, and this would be the place that God would settle, you would settle them. Father, I pray if that's true, then you stir their hearts to come today. Worship's not complete if we just come and declare with our voices and hear the word and walk out the doors without any kind of response. Father, help us to be responsive. You've done your part this morning. Now, Father, help us to respond, that we might be the people that would enlighten this world as your truth shines through us. Father God, be magnified. In the name of Jesus, amen.